sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth for everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith, yes, living by faith in Jesus above. Trusting, confiding in His great love. To my side, living by faith, yes, living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love, yes, in His great love,
safe from all harm,
I'm safe from all harm in His sheltering arm. Troubles will then all be o'er.
The Master
so gently will lead us away beyond that last heavenly shore. Living by faith, yes, living by faith in Jesus above. Trusting, confiding in His great love. His sheltering arm.
I'm living by faith
and feel no alarm. Feel no alarm.
Well, I didn't really plan it that way, but we are going to see a little bit about that faith today. Shall we turn to Acts 24? Acts 24. And we will begin reading with verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. We would continue these messages that we have seen over the last few weeks entitled In Christ. And today, I want to notice the faith in Christ, as we see in the latter part of verse 24. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. There have been many books and volumes, sermons on faith. Like grace and love, faith is simply, that subject is simply inexhaustible. And it affects every part of our lives, or indeed it should. But here I want to notice that the Apostle Paul outlined this faith in Christ in three major categories. Verse 25, as he reasoned, number one, of righteousness, number two, of temperance, and number three, of judgment to come. We do not read any specifics here on what Paul said about those three. We do read that Felix trembled after Paul had finished. And I want to notice today that though we do not read of these specifics here, Paul enlarges on, he addresses all of these areas in his writings throughout his epistles. And so I want to see a little bit about what these things are. What did Paul mean? What would he have said here when he reasoned about righteousness, about the faith in Christ? He had ample reason to testify of righteousness because of the resurrection. If you back up to verse 21, we read, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. It was because of the resurrection that Paul was here in the first place. And so it doesn't take a whole lot of supposition to think that Paul would use that platform, that gateway, in order to introduce the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus. We know that righteousness comes to us only because of the resurrection of Christ. Romans 4:25 says it this way, that Christ was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification, or to make us righteous in Christ. That's the only reason that we have such righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15, we also read, if Christ be not raised, you are yet in your sins. In other words, there is no way for you to be righteous if Jesus has remained in the grave. But thank God, Paul went on in that chapter to say that now is Christ risen from the grave and become the first fruit of them that slept. And he has implemented all of those glorious provisions that were brought forth because of the resurrection. I think Paul also would have emphasized to Felix that righteousness does not come by the law. Felix would have understood that because, as we notice here in verse 22, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he means the way of the Jew. And the reason for that is because he was married to a Jewess. And so Felix would have understood exactly what Paul was talking about, because the Jews insisted that righteousness, you must keep the law in order to be righteous. However, the Apostle Paul is very, very specific in that matter. In Galatians 2:21, he said, if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. And that is absolutely the truth. If God had been able to produce righteousness in humanity by works of the law, why in the world would he go through the agony of sending Jesus to die on the cross and to go through the things that he had to do there at Calvary? Paul also, I'm sure, would have given Felix that glorious truth in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, indeed the faith in Christ. And that faith is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And he again emphasizes, not of works, lest any man should boast. I am certain that Paul explained to Felix the perfect way of righteousness, which comes only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he began to expound on temperance. The word temperance means self-control. And I want to notice the order, because the same order applies to our lives. We are made righteous the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, many Christians never get beyond that. They never get to the disciplined, tempered life that God intends. He intends that we believe on Christ, that we are in Christ a new creation, counted righteous by God from the moment we believe. But God wants a practical righteousness, a practical difference in our lives. And it is described here as temperance, self-control. Some people among Christians today are just almost obsessed with the word self as being something bad. And it certainly can be. But we must understand self is a real good word, because we are talking about the new self in Christ. I'm not what I used to be. I have a new self in the Lord Jesus. A new creation. And once again, as we've seen in an earlier message, it is in Christ Jesus. When we say self-control, when Scripture says self-control or temperate, it means Christ control. Jesus must take over my life. Jesus must control my existence. Jesus said it this way: if a man love me, he will keep my commandments. That's John 14, 23. It tells us of a life that is absolutely controlled by the love of Christ and the love for Christ. That's the self we are speaking of. Paul said it this way: the life which I now live, he means at this present time, in the flesh, talking about this mortal body. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By the faith of the Son of God. It is the faith of Christ. The same faith that Jesus possessed dwells in me. That's the new self, and that is why we can have self-discipline, self-control. Let us turn to the second chapter of Titus, where Paul enlarges on this glorious subject. Titus 2. And I want to see exactly the same order here that Paul used in Acts 24. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God, the same truth, by grace through faith you are saved. Here he says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And that is absolutely the truth. I am sure that Paul let Felix know he was included in the all men that this grace is available to. The grace of God has appeared to all men. But notice the second part of this. It corresponds to the temperance. It corresponds to the discipline. It tells us of the outward manifestation of the righteousness of Christ, which he wants to display in every one of our lives. And so we read, teaching us. It's the grace he's talking about. Grace saves us. By grace are you saved. Grace brings us salvation. But after that, grace is a teacher. And I say again, I fear that many Christians do not sit down and listen to the teachings of Mother Grace. And that's why they do not have the temperance in their lives that the Apostle Paul spoke of there in Acts 24. And so teaching us, the first lesson is this: denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Men are very acquainted with that. The law was very acquainted with that. The law tried to cut off everything undesirable that there was, but it simply did not work by itself. Grace teaches us that we were cut off at Calvary in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace teaches us the glorious message of Romans 6, 7, and 8 of how we have gone down into death with Christ, but we've come up in newness of life. There should not be a constant obsession of Christians just to stay away from evil. We should understand how to reckon you yourselves also dead indeed unto Christ, but alive unto God, and then go to the next page. I am absolutely grieved that so many Christians are concentrating on what to stay away from instead of what to run to. And so Paul tells us here what to run to. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that's the desire. God wants to handle desire. God has always wanted people that wanted and loved to keep His commandments. That's why they do it. Not because they are so afraid they'll be cast into hell, but because they love Him. God wants to change the desire. And so grace teaches us to deny the lust, to get rid of the longing and the desire to do that which is wicked. And then teaches us that we should live soberly. I want to see the beauty of this. The law shows us plainly that if you just cut off and cut off and cut off and cut off, you gain absolutely nothing. But if we allow the grace of God to teach us, we learn that yes, God cuts off, but then He replaces that which is gone. And the replacement is that you should live soberly. And that simply means sound. We are to live a sound, a healthy, a moderate life. Not one that goes to extremes as some do, but it is moderately, temperately, disciplined according indeed to the grace of God. And then we should live righteously. You see, exactly the same thing Paul said back in Acts 24. Righteously, but in a very practical manner. And the only righteousness that God has ever accepted or ever will accept is the righteousness of Christ. And when He begins to live His life again in me, I guarantee you He will display the practical results of divine righteousness in this mortal body. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The same way that Jesus believed God to walk in this world when He was here, that's the same life that's in me. And then, godly. Jesus is the God-man. That God-man is in me. It is this life of God, divine life, that was implanted in me at the new birth, that God would have spring into full bloom and manifest those glorious characteristics and wonders of Christ. We are pronounced righteous the moment we believe, as I've said repeatedly. But God wants righteous fruit, righteous actions, to be produced in this life in a very practical manner. And then we read here, in this present world, I am so sick and tired of hearing that times have changed. They're just not the way that they used to be. And therefore, we cannot display righteous lives the way they once did. I do not believe that. We must live a godly life in this present evil world. It is a present evil, chaotic, ungodly world. And I'm so disappointed that so many Christians are adopting the standards of the world to maintain righteousness. God's righteousness has never gone down. It's always been the same. I don't care what generation or what culture or anything else has existed. The righteousness of God does not change. And so we cannot live our lives according to what society says is all right. We display this godly life, this sober life, this righteous life in this present world. Be it a very undisciplined world, an ungodly world, a wicked world that is against God, our lives must display these characteristics of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to the third one that Paul mentioned that he told Felix about, is the judgment to come. I wonder if perhaps this one was especially the one who made Felix tremble, because Scripture said he did. Let us turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. There are many Christians that are absolutely terrified of the judgment to come because they don't understand it. They read these scriptures like we're about to read here in Hebrews 10 and try to apply them to Christian people. There are a number of them throughout Scripture. Hebrews 6 is another. But let us go to Hebrews 10. Notice verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If we sin willfully. I'm going to tell you at the outset that a Christian cannot be guilty of this verse and its consequences. Notice what Paul means. If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth. I think Felix fits in here, and that's why he was terrified. He received the knowledge of the truth in these first two segments that the Apostle Paul told him about. The righteousness, the discipline. And Felix knew that he had not accepted Christ. He didn't embrace that truth. And he heard loud and clear the judgment which was to come. But notice what Paul is talking about here. He says, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. What is he talking about? It's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying here, if men do not receive the sacrifice of Jesus, wherein he was judged for every one of our sin, if they don't take that, There is no way of salvation. If men don't receive Jesus, there is no other way of salvation. And it is willfully rejecting that offering that Jesus made. Now notice how Paul reinforces this truth in these next few verses. He says, if you do not accept this offering, if there is for you no other sacrifice for sin, here's what you have to look forward to. Verse 27. A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And then again he measures it against the law. Keep in mind that Felix very well did understand the law. And if Paul spoke things like this to him, I don't wonder that the man was trembling in his boots. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And go back through the Old Testament, we find it to be true. The law was very severe. And oftentimes the law was very short in its judgment, and people died immediately because of the transgression. But here in verse 29, Paul says this, of how much sorer punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You see how Paul is talking to Christ rejectors who have rejected the grace of God? They have trampled underfoot the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. This is what Felix was doing. To our knowledge, as far as any record, he never did accept the truth of what Paul said. And so he would be in danger of this judgment because he was treading underfoot the blood of the covenant. All of these verses refer to those who refuse to believe on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and his subsequent resurrection. I want to close today with John 5, because Jesus himself tells us exactly this same glorious story. Glorious depending on where a person stands on it. But for us as Christians, for us as his believers, it is a glorious story that Jesus tells to us here in this glorious segment. John 5 and verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man. We are still on the subject of judgment. And as we read here, he has committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And this is where the Jews fell short. They claimed, oh, they did honor God. But Jesus said, if you don't honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. And that is absolutely the truth. And so, he that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. Verse 24, verily, verily, or truly, truly, it's a double emphasis. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and you can underline it, he shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's why those verses in Hebrews 10 do not apply to Christians. They have already believed on Christ.
They have accepted the judgment that he bore in their stead. When we do that, we acknowledge that the judgment belonged to me. Yes, indeed, I had sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God had to judge me for it. But I was judged in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I did not count the blood of his covenant an unholy thing. And so thus, this glorious verse applies to me and every other believer who has accepted Christ as his Savior. He shall not come into condemnation or judgment. That's an absolute statement of fact with no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We accept Christ, we are no longer condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. At the time then present, and at the time now present, it means exactly the same thing. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It refers to every sinner who is called out of that state of being dead in trespasses and sins. It's the word of Christ. It's the word of God. We are born because of the scripture. We are born again because of this wonderful work that Jesus did there on the cross of Calvary. Verse 26 tells us why. As the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. The moment I receive Christ, I have life, and that life is mine forevermore. No condemnation. And you will notice verse 27. He has given him authority to execute judgment also. Judgment is still the theme of this portion of the message in faith that the Apostle Paul was giving indeed unto Felix. And so he has given him authority to execute judgment also. Why? Because he's the Son of Man. That is a beautiful provision. Why? Because Jesus became a man for only one reason, and that is to die on the cross of Calvary. He died as a man, bearing all of the sins of men, and he was thus judged by God as a man, and because of that, he now has the authority to judge those, to divide those who accept his offering, and indeed those who do not. So Paul, Jesus says here in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves. He means by that believers and unbelievers, all of them in the graves, shall hear his voice. But there's a difference. They shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. There's only one good thing that a man can do, and that is accept Christ. Accept the offering that Jesus has offered for him. Accept the righteousness that Jesus has provided for him. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, that is the evil of trodding underfoot the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, the evil of rejecting Christ, who has offered this glorious salvation unto humanity, they that have done evil will come forth, do what? Unto the resurrection of damnation.
We've already seen the one that believes is freed from any damnation or condemnation. The one who refuses Christ, he has that appointment, and I guarantee you he will keep it. And so it is that Jesus himself bears it out, the difference in the ways of accepting Christ, the faith in Christ Jesus, and those to not. And so today, Paul's message of faith should, that is the faith in Christ, should fill us with joy, not heartache and fear and dread, should fill us with joy, and it should fill us with the incentive to pursue all of the attributes which we have seen here of the faith in